Okay, good morning. Let's begin. First of all, a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here, that all this worship will be glorifying to Him, and you've made the effort to be here, so let's be in the power of His Spirit, that it will be something that is not worship that is not true, because Christ makes it very clear that there is true worship and there is false worship. And the difference is the power of His Spirit. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, we come before You this morning as an assembly of believers to worship You, to praise You, to study, to sing, to give, all the wonderful things that You have instituted the local assembly to accomplish. We pray that this morning will be praiseworthy of Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Let's sing. Philippians chapter 4. Does anybody remember, when I ask these kind of questions, I do it with a little fear and trembling. I remember Dr. Ryrie in seminary said he always hated exams because he always felt as a reflection on him what we knew or didn't know. And so I'll give it a shot. We started off in January with a New Year's resolution. We resolved to do what? Do you remember? Resolve to pray. This is the end of October, beginning of November. And as an assembly of believers, we need to come together. The church in Acts met together to pray, to sing, as well as to study Scripture. And in some cases, all that was mentioned was that they assembled to pray. So, look with me, if you will, at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Just in reading with me for a moment. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We're going to spend a few moments this morning in prayer together in regard to a place to meet. This is very important to us. in so many respects. One might say I should be and do this in regard to money. I'm not concerned about the money. But it says be anxious for nothing. I'm fighting being anxious about where we might meet. And so we'll spend a few moments in prayer together. If you feel the Spirit to pray aloud, please do so. But let's note the format here in regard to what we're going to do in prayer and supplication. So we're going to make our request be made known to Him with thanksgiving. Well, I hope that the thanksgiving attitude will be a thanksgiving for this assembly, for the teaching, for the outreach, for how God is using the church in so many different respects, from internet, publications, tapes, to so many different ways that He's using the assembly for the benefit of the assembly to you as the area of thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. This prayer time is specifically in regard to a place to meet that is very easy for God to do, and if He so chooses to do in His plan. So let's let our request be made known. And again, if you feel led, please do pray aloud if you are so led. That's a very much part of the Christian prayer time, and there's not a thing wrong when doing that. It encourages others to know how others think and how they pray. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You as an assembly of believers. We give thanksgiving. I give thanksgiving, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of 30 years of studying and teaching Your Word. Give thanksgiving, Heavenly Father, for everyone that is here. Those who desire the truth, desire to make it part of their daily life, an understanding of truth, not just church for church's sake, but for the understanding of the truth that lies in Scripture. Making Christ, Heavenly Father, the center of their life and of their existence. Thank You, Father, for their consistency and faithfulness. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for the opportunities You've given this assembly over the years in so many different ways. Through tapes, Heavenly Father, through personal ministries of people in the church, working with missionary organizations, publications, now, Heavenly Father, the internet, give You thanks for these things. Thank You, Father, that You have so used this assembly in that manner. Now, Heavenly Father, we let our request be made known to You. We are a Nomi type of church. We have moved throughout the 30 years, Heavenly Father. You have always provided a place. This assembly started in a small church building, then to a school, then to a church building, to an office. We don't care, Heavenly Father, in regard to the location. but simply a tent, that we might assemble ourselves and continue to be used. Pray, Father, that You will hear the supplication, hear our prayers, test the desires of our soul in this regard. It's not for our self-gain, Heavenly Father, it is that we might have a place to meet, to study, to worship, to be further used in Your plan. We lay this request before You, Heavenly Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay, any other any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? We need to be. Yes. Oh, wow. Okay. Okay. Let's be in prayer for Ted Williams. Thank you. Any other prayer requests? Just continue to be in prayer for one another as we walk in the Spirit. Continue to be in prayer for Judith as she recovers from broken back, riding her horse. And sorry we didn't know about it some time ago, where we could all come to the hospital and jumped up and down and made her back even worse. But just pray that it will heal in God's speed and in healthiness. Need to get some public... Yes? Okay. All right. We don't need to know the name. We have an ideal of the problem. And so, what can we pray in this respect? We can pray, one, that God will use Pam to communicate a peaceful truth to them and a guiding truth to them. And we can pray, secondly, from that they will be in a receptive spirit in regard to things that she says and points out and relates to them, and that they will experience the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of truth in their soul, and begin to see some things that they didn't even know was possible. So is that good prayer, Bream? Okay. The suicide issue that has always gone through history, we studied some of it a little bit in SAD. I didn't want to get into it too deeply in SAD, and probably should have. Should have had at least a couple of hours on it. The complete hopelessness of life. There is a problem in America where you have, in the society we live in, you might think, okay, in some societies where it's really bad, you'd have a lot of suicide and things. But people are prone to, okay, this is what my life state is and all. But in America, one of the most depressing things about America is, on the other hand, the most wonderful thing about America is it is a land where you can dream and hope. It is a land that allows. See, some you got to realize in some places, in a lot of places in the world, you don't dare even dream. You don't dare even hope because it'll never happen. But in this country, we can dare to dream. Now, I'm just talking secular world. I'm not talking spiritual here. Just in the secular world, we can dare to dream. You can dream of things, and how many stories do we need to hear where people have gone out and made those dreams come true? And just thought and worked on it. But when you feel that there's no hope and there's nothing to dream about, and you live in a society where people do hope, dream, fulfill them, succeed, this is going on and that's going on, and people like to use the word loser and all of this, it really comes heavy. And the whole heaviness that brings about suicide. And so, let's do be in prayer for the family that Pam is working with, and you yourselves may know people that are dealing with the heaviness of suicide. I think sometimes what really hurts is when you don't even know about it with somebody that you know, some family member. And I know in my own life, my cousin, we just grew up having a wonderful time. And we parted company as far, not parted, but just our lives went different directions. And when I heard of what he did, it just took me back. What a tragedy. So I would have loved to have had him just come up and spend a couple of weeks at my house with me and eat steak at night and have fun and just get back to orientation to God's plan. But it's so easy to get yourself off and just into a hopeless state because of life. So yes, let's be in prayer for a family that Pam's dealing with and anyone that you might know in that regard. Any other? We need to anticipate some things in regard to publications. Had a wonderful conversation. I know he doesn't like this. Wonderful conversation with James. Last night he called. Really appreciate James a lot. He says, well, I didn't realize James knew me so well. He says, well, I'm tired of hearing about it and waiting and waiting and waiting. So I've sent you a PowerPoint system, and you'll get it in the mail this week. And he said, I hope somebody can show you how to use it. And so I'll probably have James come up and spend a couple of days with us. And then he had some other ideas on we're putting the CD of Galatians all in one CD. We're working on we're fine-tuning some things about it now. And this morning, Romeo comes up with another thing we might want to do with it. And just working on it so that when we do put it out, it is professional and well done as far as the quality of the CD itself, the labeling, everything that's involved. And so there are a lot of these kinds of things that are to be done along with some publications. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. It's an opportunity for the believer in the power of the Spirit to respond to the leading of the Spirit in regard to giving. And it is necessary. I never have, and probably why we don't have building and everything, been a money raiser. I can't even raise money in my own life. If it's there, I spend it. And so money raising just isn't... There are people who call to that, and I'm not at all saying that that's wrong, people. There are people, of course, in the business world that can do that. And then there are people even in the spiritual realm. That's just a calling. They know how to go out and get money and do it as unto the Lord. You can do that without it being in the flesh. Don't ever misunderstand that. And there are people who know how to do that kind of thing. It just has never been my expertise and something that God has not given me. And but it's a wonderful thing. And I'm going to have Ben Jim on the second Sunday of November when we have our report, just let you know how much money we take in each month. It's not very much. And that influences what we might be able to afford and not afford, where we might go if we continue to have assembly. And so it becomes a very important part. And giving is also a very important part of the Christian life, right from the garden all the way through. God has loved us that He gave us His Son. So giving has been a part, a manifestation of walking by faith. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, just this past week, more American personnel, military personnel were killed fighting for, defending freedom on the periphery lines, Heavenly Father. We enjoy the freedom we have in America. We are so appreciative for it. We are appreciative for the men and women in this country who sacrifice their lives either by actually dying or by just giving of their time in the service of this country's freedom. We value, Heavenly Father, the freedom that we have in this country to do with our lives as we see fit. We can actually throw away and waste a life. We have that freedom. Let's make our life count for nothing. We have that freedom. Make our life count for You. We have that freedom. Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free to the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this freedom that we have eyes to see what to do with our political, economic freedom. Where to worship and marriage and family and money and what to do with our money, our time, and why we do the things we do. So, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings and that you will, Heavenly Father, use them to bring honor and glory to your Son in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're going to sing our next song, but let me read to you the passage we'll be studying, and as a lead in to the song that we're going to sing in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, which is what we're in the midst of studying. We're looking at Jesus Christ's words, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Let's stand and sing together song number 218. Song 218, let's sing all four verses. Okay, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Really, all through my high school and then graduate and postgraduate work, I was always taking various type of speech courses, especially in college. And a couple of them dealt with in college, not in seminary, but in college dealt with speech writing, analyzing speeches, and things that you learn in that class. I have not really applied in as far as the principle of development. What you do in speech writing, since we're hearing a lot of political speeches, what a speech writer does, he first of all and foremost thinks of his audience. Then secondly, he considers what he wants to do. And what we did in that class in writing speeches and things, you'd write, he'd tell you the number of words, but you put down the number of words, just a whole lot of words, maybe 25 words, that deal with what you want to evoke. Sympathy, anger, action, information, whatever you wanted to do, that was going to be, you decided what you want that speech to do. And we analyzed some of the great speeches throughout history, right up to current presidents at that time. I won't go to when that time was, but current presidents, various speeches by military, political, preachers, just different things in college we did this. And so you'd get all these words down, and you'd start writing your speech, and you would put in these words at appropriate meaning. Not all of them, by no means. A good speech writer does it without you really being aware that that's what he's doing. You use too many words, that would be clear. You would, person would say, okay, I get what's going on here. I don't like this, or I like this, whatever. And giving speeches is it's an art. It's an art. One of the people in history, in our time of history, was, I think, empowered by Satan. But Hitler was a phenomenal speaker. Hitler, what he could do with crowds is rarely met, rarely equaled. What that man could do with a crowd of people. In fact, one of his books that he read was called The Crowd. And to work through how you motivate and deal with people to what you want. In the ministry, in my ministry, the way I teach, I don't really do that. I can't do that. I don't have a beginning, a middle, and then a pull punch. I'm here to study the Scriptures with you. My message is from the Scriptures, as God gives it. A lot of times, I may not even know where we're going to end. There could be some good things said about that. There could be some bad things said about that. There is something nice about a well-packaged message. Regardless of the message, I think Charles Stanley does a wonderful job for being on television as like he is and putting together the whole package. And, of course, he doesn't go always by verse and go through books and all this type of thing. Whether he should or shouldn't is up for discussion, considering his audience. But that's not what I do. So I can't put together these things and have you walk out and have the beginning and the body and then the conclusion and pull it together. It's not what I do here. What we do here is we go through and let the things that we're studying be the message to you, be the encouragement, be the challenge, because it will differ. What we study on Sunday morning, Tuesday night, Wednesday night in Job. Got a fascinating study this Wednesday night in Job as far as Satan's taking God's bait on challenging Job. This morning, the reason for this introduction, this morning This verse is about you. And I don't mind spending last week and this week, 2 weeks on one verse, because it's about you. It's about Christ's thoughts a few days before He's going to die on the cross, and all the heaviness that we could talk about, the sufferings that He's about to endure, being beaten and all of that, and then the cross. He says this verse to you and I. Then we'll get back to everything else going on in history. But this verse is about us. So let's prepare ourselves in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit can open our eyes to the things that we're about to see and study. Let's pray. To know Him. To know His thoughts. How we eagerly wait, Heavenly Father, to see His face. To be with Him in our resurrected body. But now, separated physically, we have the privilege of knowing His thoughts. We have the opportunity to examine what our Savior thought a few hours, a few days before His death. Were we in His mind? We know that He went to the cross for us, but were we in His thoughts? And as Your love would have it, Father, You have revealed to us that we were. I pray now that You'll take the things that we're about to see in the thinking of Christ. Let Your Spirit make them real to us and let us see what He's saying and why. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verse 24. Jesus Christ teaches the seeking Greeks of His death, burial, resurrection, which is what they are concerned with. Verse 25. Jesus Christ gave the motivation for the sacrifice of His own soul, the seed falling to the ground. And now we come to verse 26, where Jesus Christ applies all of this to us. Remember that verse 24 was about Him. A lot of people take 24 and 25 and apply it to, no, that's to Him. Now verse 26, He draws us into His thought pattern. Verse 26, if anyone, any believer serves Me, let him follow Me. And where I am, there shall My servant also be. If anyone serves Me, the Father will honor him. People, that's a powerful statement. If anyone will serve Me, let him follow Me. If anyone serves Me, the Father will honor him. Will also be where He is. These are powerful statements. Now this verse is about you and your life, and mine and my life. Might be said I don't do a lot of marriage application, counseling if you please, from the pulpit. This verse is the most powerful verse I can give you on marriage counseling. In your marriage, serve Christ. Pow. Boy, that just cuts through it all. There are some ways of looking at things, people, that cut through all of the nonsense. Young people. Okay, I'm going to have a young person live by law. Going to a party. Okay, you're going to a party. You don't drink. You don't do drugs. And you don't get involved in sex, and you know you're in by midnight or whatever. So we lay out all the laws, questions of law that are perfectly legitimate. Well, how about one beer? Well, how about holding hands? How about kissing? How about French kissing? How about one button or two buttons? These are legitimate questions because you're dealing with them on law. And you got to deal with all of that. As opposed to saying to my son, You love her as Christ loved you. You treat her as Christ treats you. Cuts through it all. There are no questions to ask now. There is no fine line. There's none of that stuff going on anymore. Marriage counseling. How do I treat my wife? How do I speak to her? How do I treat my husband? How do I speak to him? Words, sounds, even inflections of the voice, thoughtfulness, considerate. Follow Christ. Serve Christ in serving your husband. Serve Christ in serving your wife. Serve and follow Christ in your friendships, at work, everywhere in life. You'll find that the questions change drastically from do this and do it. Well, he doesn't do that. Well, she doesn't do this. And there you go. He said, she said battle. Cut through all that. You serve her, you serve him, as you serve Christ. Because in your marriage, that's your Christian life. In your marriage, in your life, whatever part we're talking about, parents to children, children to parents, this is our Christian walk. People, this isn't talking about being missionaries. Well, I'm not a missionary, so this really doesn't apply to me. Well, I'm not in full-time Christian service, so-called, so this really doesn't apply to me. Oh, yes, it does. It applies to every one of us. And why are so many Christian marriages in trouble in America today? Because very few pastors are teaching the truth of grace through faith and following Christ. They're teaching law. And where law exists, it increases sin. And the more law you have, the more divorces you're going to have. The more demands you make by the law, the more divorces and the more problems you're going to have. Let's try it another way. Let's try to understand it in loving as Christ loved. Love one another as I have loved you. If I do that, people, then I have to do what? Not only am I thinking of my wife, I'm thinking of how Christ loved me. So ultimately, my thoughts are of Christ. If I'm going to treat her the way Christ loved me, I've got to think about Christ first. In all action, words, treatment. Not fair. Who's fair and who's... People, we didn't go through do it a whole lot last time, but love doesn't consider when wronged. But boy, we sure do. We keep score. Well, I've done this for the last 6 months. It's your turn to do it. I've taken the dog out. It's your turn to do it. And he never does this, and she never does that. As Christ serves, as you serve Christ. Changes our vocabulary, people. Changes our way of thinking. Well, it's just not fair. Love doesn't consider what's fair or not. That's why it has to be of the power of the Spirit. That's why it has to be. The love that we're talking about has to be of the power of the Spirit. Because that love doesn't consider. If it considered, none of us would be here. Christ would not have gone to the cross, and God would not have been putting up with us. But love doesn't consider when wrong. Love considers what needs to be done to bring it back into harmony. So this becomes a very important issue on what does he mean by these things? Following him, serving him. You line up 10 pastors, you're going to get probably 10 different things you got to do. Law, most of them will be oriented to law. All these kinds of things. So we've got to understand what he's doing. Understanding what following the Lord, following Christ means. How do you know how to live? How do you know what following Christ means? How do you know what serving him means? Those who live by law, those who live by commandments and obedience and all of this, it's easy. We walk by sight. You don't do this, then the law says this. You don't do that, then and that, you play that game. People, one of the most difficult things we do, we've got to walk by faith. We don't have the law. So I can't stand up here and give you a long list. We don't have that. We walk by faith, not sight. When you walk by faith, it's easy to walk by sight. It's easy. I want to follow the Lord. Lord goes to Jerusalem, I go to Jerusalem. May I not like it, but I'm going to go, like Thomas. Don't like it that you're going to Jerusalem. Everybody hates you. And we're all going to get killed, but okay, I'll go. He goes to Galilee. Follow him to Galilee. He checks in at the Holiday Inn. We check in at the Holiday Inn. He eats over here. We eat over there. Whatever. Walking by faith is a whole other deal. To treat your husband, treat your wife, treat your parents, treat your children, treat your friends, treat people in the church. How you deal with one another. Serving Christ. Not even serving them in this sense. Serving Him. Following Him. We don't live under the law. We don't have all these rules. A lot of ministries prosper by having a lot of rules. I don't have them. And what did Christ say? My yoke is light. So we don't have the law. You live by the law, people, you increase sin. And that kills. But most important of all, you can't do the law. You can't do all of those things. And you're always playing this game. They're not doing it. She's not doing her part. He's not doing his part. And you play a game when you play by the law. I'm doing. They're doing. I'm doing. They're not doing. I'm not doing. It's all about me. It's all about them. People were here to serve him. So either we take verses like this. You come to a church like this. This verse is powerful. This is Christ's thoughts before he goes to the cross about us. What does the believer do in the church age? What does the believer have to direct our lives? How do we know how to serve the Lord and follow the Lord? Our passage says, if me, anyone serves, let him follow me. Jesus Christ sets himself up, people, as the one worthy to be followed. Again, this is why a lot of the world hate him. This is why a lot of the world resents him. Because he sets himself up as the one to be served and the one to be followed, and they don't like that. That's why his name is profanity. That's why they want to take it away. Nobody deserves that place. Oh, yes, he does. You know, Christian, the word Christian that you and I wear, like a little badge of honor, you know what it means? Let me tell you what Christian means. It means little Christ. It originated as a derogatory term. You don't think for yourself. You're just a little Christ. I wish we all were. I wish everybody that was a Christian was. But let's just talk about the name. It was really a ridicule. It was used to intimidate you. You're just a little Christ. You don't think for yourself. You got to think for yourself. It wasn't a wonderful thing. We take it, and hopefully we should execute it. But denominations, various movements in the Christian world that come along, men that lead and all these organizations that come along, they have their interpretation. And the same problem we have with being saved. How to be saved. They've got their own interpretation. How to be filled with the Spirit. Got their own interpretation. Now, following the Lord means that Jesus Christ sets the precedence for the pattern of the way that we ought to live. This does not mean we follow his personal life. I am so thankful for that. I am so thankful that we all don't have to be carpenters. I'd be a total failure. I get a hammer and I'm dangerous to both myself and the wall. I'm so thankful we know nothing about his childhood. Every parent would want their child to play the position he played or play the instrument he played. I mean, people are weird. It's not what we're to do at all. There's one thing that you can do as a parent in regard to following Christ. He grew in grace and in truth. If you as a parent can do that. Now, last week we ended up with following and serving him is to love as Christ loved. And I thought about skipping what I've got here, and I said, nope, this is your life. This isn't just information about this last week. That really doesn't make any difference to you one way or the other, maybe. This should make a difference. Turn with me, first of all, to Romans 15. This will go along with our study last week where we looked at loving as Christ loved. Look at Romans chapter 15 with me. And we're going to read in Romans 15 just three verses. The first three verses. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Now I'm not here to execute this passage, but here they're being strong in the Spirit, because when we're weak, we're strong because of the Holy Spirit. Those that are weak, those that are just learning how to walk in the Spirit, those that are having trouble walking in the Spirit, those that are having problems in life, as it were, without strength, and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. This is all dealing with spiritual things. This is dealing with spiritual things. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. So often Christians want to judge each other, separate, call each other names, play this purity game. It's not Christ. You want to follow Christ. Just like we ended up last week in First John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Lay down our life for their restoration. Now, one more passage that I cannot just pass by on this. Look with me at Galatians chapter 2, please. Galatians chapter 2. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. We could do a lot of reading here in Galatians. I'll just read one verse. Verse 20, as per our study. I have been crucified with Christ. I don't want to get carny. I want to get right where you live. Especially in difficult times, maybe in your marriage, friendships, life, whatever. This should be your first thought in the morning. This is going to guide you in serving Christ that day, as far as your husband and your wife, friends, whatever it may be. I have been crucified with Christ. Now that's salvation one, eternal life. It is no longer I who live. Boy, people, every one of you can say those words, but do we mean them? Sometimes I do, sometimes I know I don't. It is no longer I who live. That means what I want is not important. What I want is not important. Serving Him is what is important. What's important is how others around me, my wife, my family, my children, work, social life, church. So this is living here on earth after being raised up in Christ. It is not I who no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that's our life here on earth, I live by faith. Now, what most Bibles have here is in the Son of God. If you have the New American Standard with marginal notes, and you had a Greek text, it's, I live by faith of, by the faith of the Son of God. Not faith in. But see, that doesn't make sense to a lot of people. How can you live by faith of the Son of God? No. Even though the Greek says of the Son of God, the Holy Spirit really meant in. I know what the Holy Spirit meant here. He just got off on the Greek a little bit. No, he didn't. He meant of the Son of God. If you'll know, just to show you, note the construction of God, Son of God. That's the same construction, faith of. It's really amazing. That's the faith of. So here you have faith, they say, in the Son of God. They only translated it correctly, of God. No, it should be faith of the Son of God. Same Greek construction, people, right there together. Just amazing. But if you can't make any sense out of it at all, I know why the translators translated it that way. That just doesn't make sense. Yes, it does. I'll show you how. Okay. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Now the question, what does it mean, the faith of the Son of God? Then go into chapter 3, which is the chapter on the Holy Spirit. He walked by faith in the Holy Spirit for the eye that will see. You want to follow Christ? You follow him by walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith that Jesus Christ walked by is the same faith that you and I walk by. Faith in the Spirit who guides, who leads, pours in that love that we're talking about. People, there are some 34 things that you and I receive at the point of saving faith in Jesus Christ. We studied all of them in our study of SAD, stress, anxiety, depression. I'm not going to go through them all. Just note a few. One, you are a new spiritual creature in Christ. Who am I this morning? Who am I at work? Who am I wherever I am? You are a new spiritual creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Secondly, you are given all the power you need, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is right there inside of you. Three, inside of you resides all three members of the Godhead. That's an awesome thought. Four, you are your own priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest, each one of you, regardless of race, IQ, age, status, anything. You're your own priest. And so therefore, people, you and I walk by faith in the Spirit, just as he did. People, we could go through some things that are very unchristlike. He allowed a woman to be called a dog. He just walked away. Don't even bother me. Don't bother me with your problems. Oh, I thought that's why you came here. He goes to the pool of Bethesda where there are hundreds of people in agony. He heals one. Oh, that's nice. What do you do, draw a lottery ticket? He heals one. How are we going to understand a lot of things that he did and didn't do that we might think he ought to do? Well, by faith in the Spirit, he leads. One other point that needs to be noted at this point. Following Jesus Christ means that you may come under great suffering in your life as he suffered. Suffering in love for one another as Christ did. He had to lay down his life. Suffering because the world hates you. Suffering because Satan is your enemy. Suffering because of your own flesh is against you. Suffering to the glory of Christ. People, we're getting ready to study. I'm just so excited in Job when I really get into going into the Hebrew and breaking it down and following through. I got a gist of where I want to go in those first four chapters. Read through them in the Hebrew and the Greek and the English and go through them. But boy, when you start working on it and you start seeing what's going on, and understanding, look at Job. This is an advertisement for Wednesday night. Look at Job chapter 1. Look at Job chapter 1 a moment. Now, what we're going to see here is God is going to say some of the same things about Job that are recorded in chapter 1. In verse 8, he says, "And the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Now, we've already studied this. But what's going on here? Well, I've showed you what this verse 8 is. This is the battle of wits. This is a battle of wisdom. God is setting Satan up. Verse 9 and following, Satan takes the bait. He bites the bait. He's hooked now. You got to understand his arrogance. He cannot stand it. There might be somebody so wonderful on earth. He'll show God that person's not all that wonderful. I'll show you. But I want to show you for this morning one thing here. Verse 9. Satan answered the Lord. Does Job... By the way, that in itself is grace. That this creature is even allowed to have this dialogue with God. I mean, he doesn't even realize it. This is just grace in itself. Then Satan answered the Lord, Does Job fear God for nothing? Now, people, apply to our study. Now you can go back to John, because you got where I'm going to go. The passage. Listen, people. You follow Jesus Christ, and boy, He just gives you prosperity. He gives you success. He gives you whatever it is you want. Some people want prosperity. Some people want success. Some people want money. Some people want this. And the more, as long as you follow Christ, boy, He'll give it to you. Well, who wouldn't follow Him? Will you follow Him when there seems to be no reason to follow? See, Satan's banking you won't. When things are bad and they're not improving, it's to Job's advantage to follow Christ. God has just built this wall around him and just given him blessings and all of this stuff. The great issue is the cause and effect, which comes first. The prosperity, then his pious life, or the pious life, and then the prosperity. That's a fun little argument. But the real battle that's going on is, people, will you follow Christ if it means there is no advantage on earth? There's no reason. Seeming there is, no reason for it. The more I follow him, the worse life gets. Excuse me. The more I make him the center of my life, the more everything just turns bad. I think I'll just quit following him. I think I'll quit serving him. Then we have to make up our mind about these kinds of things. To love as Christ loved. How did Christ love? Are you willing to do this? We are to love as, there's the parallel thing, as Jesus Christ loves. All right, how does He love? First of all, He loves sacrificial to self. He loves for the benefit of others, namely here, His enemy. His enemies. Even as believers, when we fail Him. This is the way He loved. People, think about love. How many of us go into romantic love thinking it's about sacrifice? Well, I sure don't. I'm a helpless romantic. I think it's all for your advantage. It's something wonderful. The stars and everything is beautiful music. No? Isn't love that we're talking about here? His love is sacrificial to self. And you have to decide, do I want that kind of love? You stand by. Do I want that kind of love? No? Then don't follow Him. Don't think you're even going to follow Him. You're saved? Be thankful for that and move on. You want to follow Him? You want to serve Him? This is the way He loved. It was sacrificial to self. People, we can't do that in the flesh. We might be able to do it once or twice. We can't do that consistently in the flesh. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. For the benefit of others. Benefit of those who've made us angry. Benefit of those who hurt us. In this realm, believers. So, if you're going to follow Him, you've got to be sure that you know what you want to do. Very few believers know how to suffer to restore another believer. Most believers get out of all of that by judging, accusing, Satan, that's what it means to accuse, separating, that's always easy. Keep themselves pure. They know nothing about laying down their life to restore another. The more you decide that you're going to serve and follow Christ and walk in His Spirit, the more you will probably suffer for that decision. Satan's going to see to it. That's not always the case. Let's be sure we understand that. That's not always the case. But that is often the case. Where the more you decide that you're going to follow Him, you're going to enter into a suffering you can't even imagine. Now for the next line in verse 26. If anyone serves me, or actually it says, if me, we saw this last week. If me, anyone serves me, let him follow. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. To be with the Lord. I pray as you grow in the Spirit, that becomes a driving motivation in your life. People, I'm not talking about, well, I know when I die I'm going to be with Him, and that's wonderful, and I have that security. I'm not talking about that. To be with Him. To be with Him. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. having them constantly on our mind, constantly in our thought pattern of what we're doing. Now, the disciples got to walk with him physically. We don't. We don't get to walk with him physically. There are many names, titles of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. Every name and every title that you're not aware of, you're a loser. You lose in knowing that part of him. I think it's interesting, in the 30 years of ministry, how often I've come across where a husband would not know something about his wife, something she could do or something, or the woman about her husband. Everything that you do not know about them, you lose. You lose out on it. We always hear of this old idea of and it's not old and it's not unreal, but the man has an affair with his secretary. Let's talk about it. Not condoning it, talking about it. She thinks he's wonderful. She sees him at work. He's good. He's good at work. His wife never sees it, never says a word about it. That occupies a great deal of his time. She does all those things, and sure she thinks he's wonderful. It doesn't start out, well, we never started out for this. No, it doesn't. You don't. You just start admiring, appreciating, praising. Well, let me tell you something, ladies. Whether you understand this or not, and whether men will tell you or not, men like to be praised. They shock you, but they do. And here's this little gal at the office, not with any intent of coming into your marriage at the beginning. She just sees a world that you don't see of him, and she appreciates it. Well, yeah, but she doesn't have to do his washing, and she doesn't have to do... That's right. That's right. She doesn't see that end. What I'm telling you people is, the more that we do not know about our husbands and wives, our children, our parents, you lose on that aspect of what they are. You lose in enjoying them in that realm, as we like to say in our society, wearing that hat. We lose out. Every title, every name of Jesus Christ that you do not know, you lose out. For every name, every title sets up the potential of fellowship with him in a different dimension. And the more, if you're not aware of it, you lose in that fellowship with him in that area. Savior. Lord. Friend. And here's one that we take upon ourselves in relationship with him. Servant. Servant. His servant. So we think of him in a different, our relationship in a different way, as servant, even different than friend. My favorite is friend. But we're also his servants. Then he says, where I am, ego eimi, that's where Jesus Christ is, there my servant. And what a great word here. I know people who do not like it. In fact, I know people who even mock it. That we should be considered servants, even of the Lord. Such a lowly position. A lowly designation. They don't want to serve anyone. They're here to be served, not to serve. Many women do not want to serve a man, their husband. That's beneath them. What I've noted about this over the years, many women do not want to serve their husbands, but boy, they'll serve their boss at work for 8 hours, 5 days a week. They can't serve their husband, though. They're equal to him. Or if not superior. Men. Many men do not desire to serve a woman, his wife. They're too above it. They are to be served. That's why I married. I want somebody to serve me. Oh, thought process. It goes on in our mind. One thing I do like about the system of the old world in England, it was an honor to be a servant. It was an honor to be a man's man, to be a woman's woman, to serve in a restaurant. In fact, it got to the point of being arrogant. But it was a real honor. It wasn't something lowly. It was a real honor, and you did it, and you did it correctly. You took great pride in the proper sense of that word, that you did it correctly, that you served correctly. But Americans, we're above serving. Now, to some, it's a wonderful privilege to serve the Lord, to be His servant. Nick says, now, they're my servant. What a great word includes. The word servant includes title, function, and relationship. All in one word. It includes three things. If we think of ourselves in this respect of God, of the Lord. I remember, there are a lot of relationships. Like I just said, friend. That's one of my favorite. But each word, each title, each name of Jesus Christ that you're not aware of, people, we lose out on it. We want to know all of them and enjoy all of them. So let's talk about servant. You're a servant. Let's see what we have with this title. With this, first of all, it's our title. We're a servant. Secondly, this tells us our function. Our function is to serve Him. That's our service. And then our relationship with Him. Our relationship with Him. People, to serve someone, you've always got to be thinking of them. You go to one restaurant, and, boy, I just would like to have some more water. Well, I'd like to have had the hot the butter when the bread was still hot. Well, I'd like to have had this when this. See, but boy, when you go to where a guy, the servant, male or female, the servant is right there. Boom, they're watching you. They're not hoovering over you. I don't like that. But it just seems like out of nowhere they come and pour the water. Oh, that was quick. How'd they do that? And when you get the bread, you got the hot bread, you got the butter. Just little things that a good servant thinks about. What you have to do if you're going to serve someone, people, you got to think, what do they need? What are they going to need next? What are they going to need now? Is there anything I'm not aware of they need? So they come and say, is everything okay? Do you need anything? But a good servant's always, to serve, you cannot think of yourself. You cannot think of yourself. Well, I'm too good to wait on that table. Those are just a bunch of bums. Those are just a bunch of drunken bums. I'm too good to serve them. No? A good servant, just, I'm here to serve. And you do not think of yourself. What a pain this person is. What a joy. No, I'm here to serve. What do they need? How can I make, just staying with this motif, how can I make their eating experience pleasant, wonderful, unintrusive from our standpoint? Now, if they're arguing with somebody they brought, that's their problem. But as far as our point is concerned in the restaurant, what can I do? What is needed here that I can make their meal better? You've got to think. People, if we're going to serve the Lord, you've got to think of Him. Watch me. If you're going to love the Lord, love as the Lord did, you got to think of Him. If you're going to serve the Lord, you got to think of Him. If you're going to be His friend, you got to think of Him. It's a wonderful mind thing He's done for us. Put everything into perspective of what we're doing. There are many people in the world who are unhappy. Many people in the world who are miserable in America. And as strange as this may sound, because they don't know who they are. They don't know where they belong. Maybe they're divorced. Maybe just things have happened in family and friends and whatever it may be. Maybe even their own failures, and they found themselves, I don't know where I belong. I don't know what my life is about. Talking about suicide earlier. I don't know what's going on. People, let me tell you something. You have no privilege of that ever. You know who you are. You are a servant of Christ. That's who you are. I may not look it. That's okay. Start looking it. Walk in the Spirit. I don't feel it. I don't understand it. People, when this becomes your mindset, the Holy Spirit will lead you. The Holy Spirit will lead you. Will He lead you always the way that you want? Probably not. Sometimes, well, I want to serve the Lord, and He prayed about it, and all of this, and nothing's happened. Oh, Didn't your friend call the other day and they were having a problem? Yeah, but that they get somebody else. Well, didn't this happen to you? No, they can do that, isn't it? And you start looking back from God's perspective, you just passed up 7 or 8 opportunities to serve Him. Because they were beneath you, you were too busy, you didn't care, it wasn't grandeur. People, serving Him is thinking about Him. As we walk through life, in our marriages, at homes, work, social life, church. Having that attitude. Who are you? You're a servant of Christ. Many people spend their entire life searching for that very thing. Who am I? What's it all about, Alfie? That type of thing. What's life about? And all this type of thing. People, you know, He has told you. He has told you. You're His servant. He's told you the function. Follow Him. It isn't talking about grandeur. It doesn't mean you're going to make a lot of money. It doesn't mean you're going to be president. It doesn't mean you're going to have this and that and that. You just follow Him. You follow Him. That's what it's about. And as we'll see with Job, it may be in bad times. It may be in good times. Then thirdly, you have a relationship. Well, my husband doesn't love me. My wife doesn't love me. My dog left even. Everybody's left. You have a relationship, people. Now, it may not be important to you, but it's important to Him. This relationship is important to Him. Why isn't it important to us in the flesh? Because we can't see it. See, if we have a relationship with a man and woman, if we have a relationship with a friend, we can see them, hear them, touch them, all these kinds of things. This is not powerful to a lot of people because they're not walking in the Spirit and this relationship is not vivid in their daily life. Every one of you people that are married, I wake up in the morning, I get up and there's no one in that room, no one in that house. You wake up and you immediately are aware of a relationship. You're immediately aware. It may make you happy. It may make you sad. You may go, oh no. Whatever. You are immediately aware. Well, at least when they wake up, you're immediately aware of it. You're aware of it. People, this is the way we need to be in the spiritual realm with Christ. Aware of that relationship. We get so involved in this world, we're not aware of this spiritual relationship that we have with Him. So who are you? You are a servant of Christ. Let's note a few things. One, simply the word means a servant, someone who serves. It is used even in the Bible of one who waits on tables. But it generally refers to anyone who serves in any capacity. Point two. The Greek word is used in four categories in the New Testament. It is used in four categories in the New Testament. One, it has a general use in Romans 13, referring to political leaders. Those who govern the state serve the state. And our believer's duty is to respect these servants. We are to respect these servants. It doesn't say like them. It doesn't say if they serve them and pray for them only if they're the ones you voted for. I don't see any of those conditions. We're to respect them and pray for them. Their title, they are servants of the people, not lords over, servants of. Authority is very important to God in society, in a marriage, in a home. In a church, point two, or second subpoint two, the use of the word. The second use of the word, it's used in the spiritual realm where every born-again believer is called a servant of Christ or a servant of God, depending on the text. Here in our study, servants of the Lord. Three, in Philippians 1 and in Timothy, it is used to describe the administration of the local church. We call them deacons. That's the word we're talking about. Servant. We transliterate it, deacon. deaconess, this kind of thing, but translated, it's servant. And then finally, subpoint four, the word is used in a number of passages for the pastor teacher. 1 Timothy, 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy 1, 1 Corinthians 3, Ephesians 3, 7, Colossians 1, 7, a lot of passages. The pastor teacher is a servant. Now I got a question for you. What is important in these passages is, of whom is the pastor a servant? Please get this in your soul as we prepare for our meeting here in a couple of weeks. He is a servant of the gospel. He is a servant of the gospel, the mystery of God. That's what he is a servant of, for the benefit of the believers in the assembly. He's not called a servant of the people. He is a servant of Christ, a servant of the gospel, of the mystery. He is a servant of the text. This is why once in a while I'll say, depending on our teaching, there are a lot of preachers around the country who are impeccable morally and have all the right things and this type of thing. There are a lot of preachers, who understand that homosexuality is an abomination, a sin, and all of that, and boy, they wax eloquently on it, and then they turn around and tell you, to be saved, you got to make him Lord. People, they're not servants of the gospel. But as long as they kind of fit a pattern we want, that's all right. No, it isn't all right. They are a servant of the Scriptures. That's what they're a servant of in these passages, for the benefit of the church. I point this out so you'll understand a pastor teacher, just whom he serves. Do you learn about your own life as a servant? No matter whom you serve, people, no matter what your Christian service demands, as a wife, as a husband, worker, deacon, whatever it may be, people, we serve Christ. That's whom we serve. We serve Him. Therefore, we're to be occupied with the one that we serve, that is to be occupied with Christ. That's the one we serve. So it is not, even with your spiritual gifts, people, your spiritual gifts are not for you, they're for other people in the assembly, but in using those spiritual gifts, it's your servitude to Him, not to everybody else. You have the gift of helps, you have the gift of giving, you have the gift of ministration, you have a gift of encouragement, all these wonderful spiritual gifts in the Bible that are given to us, they're so that you can serve Christ, so that you have a place in His body to serve Him. Yes, we are all the benefactors of it. We are all the benefactors of your spiritual gifts. That's what they're for. They're not for you. They're for us. But they're for you to serve Him, as far as the local assembly is concerned. So please understand this whole idea of what Christ is talking about at this point. Well, we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning. I want to cover just a few more things in regard to this verse, because it's a verse that applies to us. It's a verse that applies to our everyday life. And I hope I can make it kind of pricky that way a little bit. Would you just move on from this verse? Let's move on. We've got enough of this. And we will. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the thinking of Jesus Christ before His death concerning us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for recording it, keeping it, preserving it for us for this morning. We can understand it, get a better glimpse of who and what we are, not be disappointed because we don't look the way we want to look. We don't have the things we want to have. We're not where we want to be. Being content. Being your servant. Praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Page 377. Let's leave with a high note here of some praise. And we'll sing all three verses of this wonderful hymn, 377. I'm going to have Wes play through one time, and then we'll sing after he plays through.